dime. The man shook his head. He said, I'll tell you something instead. You see that little house down the street? Knock on the door and say, John 3:16, see me. She looked at his tattered coat, his worn out shoes and little red nose. She said, come on in, there's warm food on the stove. The man shook his head. He said, I'll tell you something instead. Down the street, knock on the door and say, John 3:16, send me.
She looked at
his tattered coat, his worn out shoes and little red nose. She said, come on in, there's warm food on the stove. He ate and then she said, a warm bath for you and off to bed. That's when she saw a tear run down his cheek. He said, ma'am, I don't know. John 3:16. I don't know why, but he has sure been good to me today. Boy found, and I'm thankful for the food, the fire, and a good warm bed. When you see him, will you tell him for me? Tell him I'm not cold, lonely, or sad. Say, John 3:16. Best friend I've ever had. Years came and went, and often she would think of him and remember when he knelt down and prayed. Revival came to town. Said the preacher was renowned, so she went to the church down the street. And when he stood, the priest, tears ran down her cheek. He said, open up your Bibles to John 3:16. He said he made his lost voice there, and I'm thankful for his sacrifice and what he did that day. He found me when I was just a lad. I'm not orphaned or alone, and now I have a dad. And John 3:16 is still the best friend I've ever had. For God so loved the world, he's still the best friend I've ever had.
Calling to the heart. haven't had a whole lot of singing around here for a while. Now that song, I was at a preacher's fellowship, one of the first ones I went to, and a friend next to me who was about 6'4", when they started to sing this song, and the first time I'd ever heard it was at that church in Kentucky. And he looks over at me and he says, "This song's for you." Little as much when God is in it. And I thought, you know what? That's my song. So now you know the story. I'm sticking to it. Turn in your, turn in the book I gave you. We're going to teach from Freedom's Ring a couple of services. So this is going to be part one. And I didn't come up with a title for the service. I'll do that later. But it's on page 299 of the book. It's chapter 15. What happened to me is the title of the chapter. And you can follow along in the book or you can follow along in the Bible. It has all the scripture in there just because that's the way I do it. But it's subtitled A 52-Week Guide for Glorifying the Savior. And the point there is that there's a lot of things that happen to you when you get saved. A lot of people don't know the changes that take place. One of the battles that's going in Christian circles today is the extent of a change and what a Christian can do. And, you know, I believe a Christian can be guilty of anything that a lost person can be guilty of. You know, sin is sin. Just because you got saved doesn't mean you become sinless. I wish that was the case. I wish when I got saved in Niceville in 1980, I never sinned again. But that's not true. We're all sinners. Some of us are saved by grace, and that's what I am. That's what many of you profess to be, and I hope and pray that you are. But the first thing I want, and there's 52 of them, we're fortunately not going to go through all 52 tonight. But we will go through some of them. The first one is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. The first thing I want you to realize, all Christians, number one, have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have your name written in the Book of Life. In Luke 10, 20, it says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Isn't that a great thing to know that your name is written down in heaven? You see, when a Christian dies, that Christian goes to heaven. And you will then later on stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the work of what sort you have done. That's what the Bible says. But up until that point, when you're here on earth, your name's written in the Book of Life. And that's what determines your destination after death. If your name, and you stand at the great white throne judgment, you'll be cast out into a lake of fire for all eternity because your name's not in the book. Jesus said the spirits were subject unto them. He says, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice over the fact that your name is written in heaven. Let's look at the second. It's found in John chapter 1, verse 12. Number two, all Christians have become the sons of God. All Christians have become the sons of God. That's found in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received Him, they are to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, when you believe on His name, meaning you've trusted in Him as your Savior, you have become a child of God. And we talk to each other and we might say, hey, brother, hey, sister. Why do we say that? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, I have relationships that are carnal, fleshly. I don't mean carnal as in actions. I mean, that I have brothers and sisters. But when I got saved, I have so many more brothers and sisters in the Lord. The closest people to me on earth around here are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look at another one in John 10:28. The third thing that happens to Christians is you now possess eternal life. It's on page 300 is where we're looking in the book. Page 300, you now possess eternal life. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And if you look at the verse in context, talks about not being able to be plucked out of the Lord's hand, and the Father's got His hand on top of the Lord's hand. But He says, "I give unto them eternal life." How long is eternal?
Forever.
It never ends. So you can't lose your eternal life or God life when it's not really eternal. So that's what you need to understand. It is eternal life that you receive the moment you get saved at salvation. Everything changes. It's eternal life. Never, ever, ever to be taken from you or to be diminished or to be lessened. It's forever. Right, Ellie? She got her tongue out. All right, look at another one in John 6:47. I looked at this the other night and I showed you. The modern versions change this and take out the words "on me." So the third one, the fourth one is John 6:47. You have everlasting life. Not only do you have eternal life, but it's everlasting life. John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," the object of your belief has to be on Jesus Christ, "hath everlasting life." What does "hath everlasting life" mean? It's a present possession. You now have it if you're saved. You're not going to lose it. It can't be taken from you. It can't be shortened. You have everlasting life. You have eternal life. And you can never lose either one of them. You can never have either one of them shortened down. The fifth one is John 11:25. John 11:25. Christians will never experience the second death. Two deaths. First death, some of us won't even experience the first death. But you'll never experience the second death. Look at what the Bible says there in John 11:25. Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He will never die. In other words, that's talking about eternal death, the second death. You will never experience the second death. You will never die. Now, you may die physically, but you will never die spiritually. Once you are born again, you have eternal life. You have everlasting life. It can never be taken from you. You will never experience the second death. Jesus said you'll never die, but there were people that died after Jesus said that, physically, but not spiritually. You see, once you are born again, once you are saved, your eternal life, your everlasting life can't be shortened, and you will never experience the second death. Look at another one, the sixth one, John 14:2. The sixth one is that all Christians have a place in heaven prepared for them. That's exciting to know that. I have a place prepared for me in heaven. He says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." He goes to prepare a place for you. We're on page 300 in that book, Ring, and you can follow along with me. You can look up the scripture. I'll give you the scripture. You can look it up, or you just look out of the book, either one, because I put them all in there. And I put them in there because I want people. Listen, the idea on this chapter is for 52 weeks, you study this chapter. And each week you focus on one of these things and you memorize it. Listen, you know, one of the things is sad is that many people doubt their salvation. They think, well, you know, I got saved, but now I can lose it. Or I got saved, and now I can do something. And listen, there's nothing you can do to shorten your everlasting life. There's nothing you can do to shorten your eternal life. So the next one is the seventh one. It's found in John 14:23. All Christians have Christ indwelling them. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto Him and make our abode in Him. Now think about that. Everywhere you go, you take Jesus. Everywhere you go. Every thought you think, you get God involved. You can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit, but you will never be forsaken of God. Never! That's what John 13, or Hebrews 13, 5 says. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Another one, John 15, 15, is the eighth one. All Christians have become friends with God. You become a friend with God. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Isn't it nice to be known that you are a friend of Jesus Christ? That's good to know. You know what? He'll never forsake his friends. He'll never turn on his friends. You may have friends that'll hurt you sometimes, or it'll turn on you, it'll do things, but you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's what the Bible says. Well, look at the ninth one. The ninth one is found in John 16, 13. All Christians are taught by the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth. Howbeit, when He, that is the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. What's He say? When the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. Do you know what the problem is? Problem's not with God. Problem's with us. He will guide you in all truth. Why don't you follow truth all the time? Is it because He failed in guiding you? No, He guided you right all the time. He will guide you and direct you and guide you and guide you. And you'll need to go to the right. You'll need to go to the left. You'll need to stay straight down the middle. He'll guide you all the time. The problem is we don't follow our guide. That's the problem. But what does the Bible say? Is the promise He'll guide you into all truth? So has He failed guiding you into truth? No. He guides you into all truth. Now look at another one there. The tenth one is in Romans 3, 22. And boy, if you just read the context of Romans 3 here, it's really neat. But Romans 3, 22. By the way, he's fine for me. Romans 3, 22. Look at the next one is that all Christians have the righteousness of God imputed to their account. They have the righteousness of God imputed to their account. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. But look at what it says. And upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. You see, the righteousness of God is offered to all. It's unto all. There's no Calvinism in this Bible. Not what they teach anyway. They twist the Scripture. What's the Bible say? Is it unto a select group? Unto who? All. All means what? All means all. But it's only upon all them that do what? See, you've got to believe to have the righteousness of God applied on your behalf. You've got to believe to have that righteousness that He gives to every Christian. When you're saved, you've got the righteousness of God applied to you. He doesn't see your sin. The Bible even talks about the circumcision of the flesh. It's later on. You're circumcised away from that flesh. When your flesh sins, it doesn't touch your body, your soul. That's what's so neat about the Bible and about what we're taught. Listen, I didn't understand all these things when I got saved. Look at the 11th one, Romans 5:10. All Christians are reconciled to God. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you know that you are reconciled to God? Before you get saved, you're an enemy of God. But Christ died for His enemies. Then when you get saved, that you're no longer an enemy, you're a son, you're a child of God. You are reconciled to God. That's neat. I like to know, I'm a retired CPA. I did reconciliations. I did numbers like this, numbers across, they reconcile. I'm reconciled to God. What an amazing truth. Who can hurt, who can destroy that reconciliation? Can the devil? Can another person? Can your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your friend, your neighbor, your co-worker, your employer? Nobody can mess with that reconciliation. You're reconciled to God forever. Forever. And you say, well, there's some verses in the Bible that teach this or teach that. Listen, all of that's understandable. You look at Romans 8, what shall separate you from the love of Christ? What does it say? Neither height nor depth nor any other thing. Nothing can separate you from God. Why? Because it's all about Jesus and not about you or me. When you think something can separate you as a Christian from God, then what you're doing is you're placing that as powerful as your relationship with the Savior. And there's nothing as powerful as that relationship. Look at another one. The 12th one is in Romans 5:11. You have received the atonement. You've received the atonement. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. All of your sins are atoned for. You see how it's a present tense? We have now received the atonement. I'm not waiting to have forgiveness of sins. I'm not waiting to be reconciled with God. I'm not, by the way, the nation of Israel is one of the seven things that's going to happen is they're going to be reconciled as a nation nationally later on in the future, but not today. They're waiting on that reconciliation. We've already been reconciled individually, and a Jew can be reconciled individually by being saved. We've already got the atonement. Look at the 13th one. Romans 6:14. Christians are no longer under the dominion of sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. It can't have the dominion over you. Look at the 14th one, Romans 8:17. Christians have become joint heirs with Christ if they suffer the reproach of man. You see, we're joint heirs, but the reward is based on what you do. You see, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged according to your sin. You're going to be judged according to your work. Your work may burn up wood, hay, and stubble. Or it may stand gold, silver, precious stones. You become joint heir with Christ. Look at what it says there in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. See, you're an heir of God. But the qualification is you're a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, if you suffer with Him, you're going to be a joint heir, you're going to be glorified together with Him, but you're already an heir of God because you're a son of God. The question is, what are your rewards going to be? That's the difference. That's the key to understand. The 15th one is in Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16, all Christians have the Holy Spirit bearing witness that they are God's children. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does that Spirit bear witness in your spirit? If you're a child of God, it does. I'm not telling you that you'll never doubt your salvation. I know many good people that have doubted their salvation. I told you, and I'll tell you again, I never doubted my salvation. Why? I got saved when I was 20 in the Air Force, living on Okaloosa Island, living like the devil, and my life changed like that. Jesus moved in, and everything changed. Well, when something as dramatic as that happens, not saying I got saved at 6, because I didn't, like some have, you get saved at 6, you're not pulled out of the muck and the mire like I was. The dramatic change of a 6-year-old who might stop, beating up his sister, or he might stop beating up her brother, or, you know, might stop lying, or, you know, in other words, that dramatic change isn't there. But when you're 20 years old, you experience that change, you know something really heavy took place. 16th one's Romans 5:1. All Christians are at peace with God. You were an enemy and now you're at peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. Now, this isn't the promise of the peace of God. Do you know how the peace of God comes? Through prayer. Philippians 4. Let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes to a Christian that prays. But you're at peace with God. You're no longer His enemy the moment you get saved. That's important to understand. You're at peace with God. Now the next one, the 17th one, is found in Romans 4:5. You are justified. You're justified. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He justifieth the ungodly. You are justified the moment you get saved. That's why you have to understand why eternal life and eternal security and all that stuff is so important, because all these things happen. If you guys got a copy of the book, you get to take it with you. Chapter 13 is 13 things. If you want to lose your salvation, 13 things you'd have to undo to do that. You ought to read chapter 13. It's written by a friend of mine, a pastor who's gone on to be with the Lord, David Reagan, up in Knoxville, Tennessee. He wrote that chapter, and the book has published several hundred thousand copies, no doubt. People read that book and they go, man, I'd have to undo all of that to lose my salvation. The 17th thing, or did I already go over that one, are justified? Yeah, the 18th thing, look at what it says. The 18th thing is, Christians have become servants to God. Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You've become a servant to God. You know, one of the biggest problems in the world in Christianity is the fact that we are not servants to one another. If we learn how to serve each other, the whole church would be different. And listen, we have servants in this church. I don't have a complaint about nary a one of you. I'm just telling you, I don't. We have servants. I call somebody up or don't call them up, and, you know, just things get done. I don't decorate this place. You know, I was up here with Bill. We're looking at and many of the others that aren't here. Most of them aren't even here tonight. Up here, Larry's here from this afternoon. Listen, we got up here. We're pulling the carpet and moving the pews and vacuuming up the water because of the hurricane today. Servants. The church is missing servants. You know what Jesus said? He said He was a servant. He was a servant. God left heaven's glory, came down here to become a man, and His example to us is, I am a servant. And that's what we are. Sometimes, you know, listen, you got a lot when you got saved, but one of the greatest things you and I got was the ability to be the right kind of servant to God. A servant to God. The 19th thing that all Christians are is found in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and there's many other verses you can look up. You look at the footnote there, has many other verses that you can look up. The 19th thing is that all Christians are the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What happens when you get saved? The Spirit of God comes in and dwells in your body. What's that make your body? A temple. A temple. How long is He going to stay? Until the day of redemption, the Bible says. That's when your body's redeemed. Your soul and your spirit are redeemed the moment you get saved. But your body's not redeemed until the future, at death or at the rapture. He said, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you, but you're redeemed. You are indwelt by the Spirit until death or the rapture. You're the temple of God. Isn't that an amazing thing that God lives in you? How does that change you? How does that change you when you find out you're the temple of God? You know, the next thing is the 20th thing, 1 Corinthians 6:11. All Christians are sanctified or set apart. You're sanctified. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are sanctified. Isn't that a cool thing? He sanctifies every Christian. Does that mean you're sanctified? Oh, I got a shirt and tie on. I'm sanctified. That's not sanctification. That's not sanctification. Look at the 21st one, 1 Corinthians 10:13. All Christians have a way to escape the temptations of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you, will allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Why do you sin? Because you allow it to happen. Remember, the Bible says He'll send the Spirit, He'll guide you into all truth. Why don't you follow all truth? Because you choose not to follow your guide. Why do you succumb to temptation? Because you reject that way of escape. I can tell you instances in my life where I had something that I was getting ready to do and God gave me a way out, and I just beat my head up against the wall and didn't take the way out, went right into sin. And then later on it's like, hey, I provided a way to escape. And then later on in life, I see it and I go, that's God trying to give me a way to escape. I got to take it. I got to take it. I got to take it. He never failed me and He'll never fail you. Never. He will always, always give you a way to escape. Then why do we sin? Because we don't take the way to escape. That's it. Whose fault is it? Not God's. It's not God's fault. If we sin, it's not because of God. If we get outside the truth, it's not because we weren't given a guide. The guide will guide you into all truth. And the temptation will always have a way out. Do you know what that verse can do for you and me? It can let us know that every time there's a temptation that comes in our life, there's always a different click that you can click. There's always something different that you can do to where you don't have to go down that path that the devil wants you to go down. Look at the 22nd one. 22nd one, we're all baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, this isn't water baptism, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. What's the Bible say? We're all baptized into one body. By who? By the Spirit. That's not the water baptistry. That water baptistry is a picture of the death standing there like He's on the cross. The burial when you go under the water and the resurrection when you come out of the water. It is a testimony and a memorialization of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's why when you bring people to church, when you're baptized after salvation, it's to show them that picture, that gospel presentation to them. That's what it's all about. I have seen people that got baptized and their life changed. Do you know why? Because they're not going to be a hypocrite. They're going to say, look, if I'm going to get up here and get baptized, I'm serious about it. And they walk and they take that step. And by the way, it's a humbling step because here you are in a group of people and you're going to go under the water and come up and you're soaking wet. And listen, it's humbling to do that. But you know, the biggest impediment sometimes to living for the Lord is pride. You know, swallow your pride and say, you know what? I'm ready to follow the Lord no matter what He asks. He says, well, I ask you to get baptized. Just follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's 22nd one. We'll go through 26. That's halfway through. There's 52. So we'll do 23, 4, 5, and 6. The 23rd one is found in 2 Corinthians 1:22. All Christians have received the earnest of the Spirit in their hearts. And if you just follow, just read the context in there in 2 Corinthians, but who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know what an earnest is? You buy a house, what do you put down on the house? Earnest money. It's a down payment. You know what the Spirit of God is? It's a down payment. It's a down payment. You get a down payment of the Spirit that'll be followed up with the fact that we're going to be raptured out, or we're going to leave this earth. Look at the 24th one. The 24th one is found in 2 Corinthians 2:14. All Christians have received the promise that they will always triumph. Look at what it says. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. The Bible says that God causes us always to triumph. You say, well, then why do I fail sometimes? It's not because of God. If God always enables you to triumph, the problem is us. It's us. It's us. It's us. And that's what we need to understand. It is never God. It is never God that causes any problem to come into our life. No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God says, in the temptation, I'll make a way to escape. He says He always caused us to triumph. So why do we fail? Because we're sinners. Because we're not perfect. Because we still have this fleshly body that's got to be put off one day and glorified and changed in the twinkling of an eye. And it's all going to happen. Look at the 25th thing. It's found in 2 Corinthians 4:6. All Christians have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in their hearts. Look at that. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All Christians have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in their hearts. So what's the problem? The problem is when we allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to darken our hearts. That's the problem. Whose problem is that? It's not God's. It's always ours. Always ours. And the last one I want to look at is found, the 26th one is in 2 Corinthians 5:20. All Christians are Christ's ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. As ambassadors, we have the ministry of reconciliation, and we're to tell others about Jesus Christ, and we're to be that ambassador. Now, what's a good ambassador? That's somebody that represents Jesus Christ the right way. You fail to represent the Lord, you fail as an ambassador. Some people get called home early because they have failed as an ambassador. That's what happens. So that's 26 things. That is funny. That all Christians, you should not have taught her that. I didn't. You did. She is on it. All right. Well, that's 26 things. It's, let's see what chapter that was. Chapter 15. You all won't be here next week when I probably finish this out. But take those books with you. You're welcome to take them with you. Freedom's Ring. Make sure if you got a copy, you can leave it here or you can take it with you. Just try to bring it back next week, and we'll do number 27 through number 52. Thank you for coming tonight. Boy, I'll tell you what, we had a hurricane this morning. Wasn't supposed to hit us, but it did. And God's good. Listen, we got all these pews moved out. Water came in, and we were up here most of the morning, up here last night looking at things. And Bill got back here and he noticed it was wet back there, and then I walked out here and it was sopping wet the whole way down the wall. So we'll get it all fixed. We'll figure out what's causing it. We'll fix our problem. Good thing is we didn't do all this rock out here ahead of what we needed to do it, because we're changing out a lot of the gutter work. So all these gutters are getting reworked so we can get this water off the property. We're probably going to drill. We're going to put a sump pump out here in the corner. We're probably going to go underneath that roadway and we're going to pump it out of the corner of the property right out here. We're going to sump pump it out. So listen, be praying for what we need to do. There's a lot of work to get done. But listen, God's put us down here not to sit back and do nothing, but to get busy doing the things that we need to do. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask Brother Larry Benton to close us in prayer, please.